That hymn is actually a great introduction to the lesson this evening. Our text is taken from John chapter 8, and there we see that Jesus the Nazarene is in the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. And Pilate was the governor of Judea in the time of Tiberius Caesar. And Pilate makes clear to Jesus that he has the power to crucify him or to release him. And Jesus reminds him that he would have no authority if it had not been given to him from God above. But Pilate asks Jesus a question which will determine whether Jesus will be crucified or whether he will be released. And that question is found in John chapter 18, verse 33. Art thou the King of the Jews? Now, it would have been difficult for Jesus to answer that question with a simple yes or a no without misleading Pilate. Because Jesus was not a king in the sense that Caesar Tiberius was a king. And yes, Jesus was a king in the sense that he was a spiritual king. And so Jesus explains in our text in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. And he says elsewhere, "My kingdom is not from here." You know, that reply must have been hard for Pilate to comprehend, but you know, it was equally hard for the disciples of Jesus to comprehend, at least at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. They had no idea that the kingdom of Christ was not of this world. Now, Jesus had been preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And Jesus sent out the 12 on the limited commission. And he commands, "Go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 10, verse 7. And in the model prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. But you know, when the disciples preached, "Thy kingdom come," or "the kingdom of heaven is at hand," rather, and when they prayed, "Thy kingdom come," they had a kingdom of this world. They had a kingdom of this world in mind. You see, the disciples were looking for and praying for and expecting an earthly kingdom. In fact, we can safely say that an earthly kingdom was the prevailing idea among the disciples during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus prophesied about his death, and they were shocked. They were shocked. He told his disciples that the Messiah must suffer and that the Messiah must be killed and be raised on the third day. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, you might remember what took place. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus rebukes Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You're setting your mind on things of the earth and not things that are in heaven." You see, the disciples just couldn't grasp the idea of a suffering servant, of a suffering Messiah, or a dead king. And as far as I know, the Jews still can't grasp that concept today. They thought that the Messiah, that Jesus would conquer and he would reign over all the nations. And then Jesus died, and this discouraged them. This disheartened them. They gave up because their ideal of the kingdom was shattered at that point. Their leader was dead, and therefore their hope was dead, at least they thought. And then Jesus arose from the dead, and their hopes revived, but they still didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, right before Jesus ascends back into heaven, they ask this question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" Do you know what they asked? Do you know what they were asking? "Lord, are you bringing back the kingdom just like it was in the days of David the king?" So in the beginning, the disciples just failed to comprehend what the kingdom is not. And there are so many people today that still can't comprehend what the kingdom is and what the kingdom is not. And so that's what I would like to speak about this evening. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is not. I hope this is not too confusing. But first of all, the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. Jesus said that. If you remember, at a certain point in the ministry of Jesus, there was some controversy over whether the disciples should pay taxes. And Jesus asked for a coin, and he asked whose imprint was on that coin. And he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Matthew 22, verse 21. That is, give to the government the things that belong to the government. Give to the government the things that belong to the government, but leave spiritual matters. Leave spiritual matters to the Lord. You see, becoming a citizen of the kingdom of Christ does not destroy our relationship to the state. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 13. In other words, one is a citizen of the United States before he is in Christ, and one is a citizen of the United States after he is in Christ. Paul was a citizen of Rome before he became a Christian, and he was a citizen of Rome after he became a Christian. I guess what I'm saying is that we are still required to obey the laws of the land. That's becoming increasingly difficult as the laws become more immoral, and we are also required to pay our taxes, not such a popular subject at this time of year. However, having said that, we must keep in mind that correct me if I'm wrong, the Christian's first loyalty is to Jesus Christ. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. At one point in the ministry of Peter and the apostles, after Jesus ascended, they were commanded not to preach Jesus Christ. And these were the highest authorities of the Hebrew nation. Quit preaching Jesus Christ. And you may remember what they replied in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. You see, the state doesn't have the right. The state does not have the right, at least in God's eyes, to ever, ever chain the pulpit and forbid us from teaching the truth. You know, the circumstances of the birth of Jesus indicate so clearly that his kingdom was not of this world. Now, surely an earthly king would have been born in some mansion, surrounded by men and women of wealth and power and pomp and circumstance. An earthly king would have been honored by some kind of a military possession. But where did Jesus appear when he was born? Not in some great metropolis, but in the little town of Bethlehem. He wasn't born in a Buckingham Palace. He wasn't born in the White House, but he was born in a manger. And he was surrounded by humble beasts of burden. He was surrounded by livestock. And where did Jesus grow up? Jesus was just a country boy, wasn't he, in many ways? He grew up in the humble home of peasants. He grew up in the home of a carpenter until he was 30 years of age. And where did Jesus assume his official duties? It wasn't at some coronation. It wasn't at some inauguration, but it was in the muddy Jordan River where he was baptized by John the Baptist. And a voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." In addition, Jesus' choice of messengers to carry forth the message of his kingdom shows that his kingdom was not worldly. You know, Jesus didn't select the 12 from the statesmen of Israel. He didn't select the 12 from the rabbis of Israel. My father-in-law, Bill Richardson, made a comment once. What was Jesus thinking, choosing 12 men like this? He didn't choose the 12 from among the most wealthy of Israel. These were 12 ordinary men, some of whom were fishermen. And he said to them, "Simply follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they did that. They left their nets. They left their boats. They left their occupation behind, and they followed Jesus Christ. And you know, these 12 were chosen to preach a message that condemned vice, condemned pride. And so they went forth, and they preached the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can safely say that it swept aside all Judaism on one side, and it swept aside all paganism on the other side. You know, perhaps we need to remind ourselves from time to time, perhaps not. The gospel was and is not a middle-of-the-road, non-confrontational, seeker-friendly, centrist message. That's not what it is. The gospel is a message of life and death. It is a message of everlasting life. And so it offers eternal life to those who accept it, and it pronounces eternal condemnation upon those who reject it. And what was the result of the ministry of these 12 ordinary men, among them fishermen? It was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and these Galileans, it's the day of Pentecost, and these Galileans, by the way, they were all Galileans, these Galileans stand tall in the city of Jerusalem. Keep in mind that Jerusalem was the big city. It was where the elite lived. And so these country boys, these Galileans stand tall in the city of Jerusalem, and they preach Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And 3,000 believed, and in view of their faith, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized for the remission of sins. They abandoned their former sinful lives, and they took a new stand on the solid ground of faith in Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts, you've got to love the book of Acts. We read about the marvelous growth of Christianity. Gibbon, I believe his name is Edward Gibbon, who is a historian. I believe that he might have even been a skeptic. But it's interesting to note that he claimed that there were 6 million Christians in the Roman Empire. I don't know who he considered a Christian. I don't know what his category was, but think about that. If that's true, a dozen ordinary men preached that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and through the strength of God, and over time, 6 million souls were converted to Jesus Christ. You know, the message of Christ preached by the apostles, and Jesus makes this clear of Saul of Tarsus, as he's commissioned to preach the gospel. Their job was to turn people from darkness to light and from the devil, from Satan to God. Now, I've said all that to say this. Such a system is not of this world. Such a system is of God. Now, secondly, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, is not materialistic. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees demand to know when the kingdom would come. And this is the answer that Jesus gives. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. That means look here or look there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, just as the disciples, the Pharisees, thought that the kingdom would be earthly in nature, it would be sudden in coming, and it would arrive with a show of military force. But Jesus refuted that idea, didn't he? He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus was preaching the kingdom is at hand, but the kingdom was not going to come in the manner that the Pharisees expected it. It was not going to come in the manner that the disciples expected it. It would not come as a visible earthly kingdom. It wasn't going to come with the blast of trumpets or the march of soldiers or the beating of drums, and it was not going to have the glory of some earthly kingdom. And furthermore, it was not going to be confined to one place so that men might say, well, here it is, or there it is. The kingdom would not be so visible that men could say, here is the kingdom of God, just like you might say, well, here's the state of Oklahoma, or here's the United States of America. Now, thirdly, the kingdom of Christ is not nationalistic. The gospel is clearly for all nations. In Matthew chapter 28, which is the record of one of the great commissions, Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is standing in the villa in the house of Cornelius the centurion, and he has gathered all his family together to hear what this preacher has to say. And we're told that Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The gospel is for all nations. And I guess a way to sum up what I've been saying so far is that the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So what exactly is the kingdom? Well, first of all, it could be said that, simply put, the kingdom is the rule of God, the reign of God in the heart of the individual. It's the dominion of God's will over your will, over my will. Brother Otho Rogers, a member of our congregation, is teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this is a description of the characteristic of someone who is a citizen of the kingdom. The kingdom is the dominion of God's will over my will, over the will of man. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom is the will of God ruling in the soul of man. Well, where exactly then does God reign in the heart of the individual? We know in the Old Testament that God reigned in the heart of those who were members of the kingdom of Israel, which had an earthly king and had an earthly army. But today, God rules in the heart in a spiritual kingdom that is the church of the living God. Jesus makes this statement to Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He's talking about the rock of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now you notice what Jesus did there. He used the term church and kingdom interchangeably. And so you see, when you become a member of the body of Christ, when you become a member of Christ's church, you also become a citizen of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We're told in the book of Acts in chapter 8 that we're added to the Lord's church when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of having our sins washed away. You know, we can start at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Those gathered together on Pentecost asked that question, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" You see, Peter had concluded his sermon with the words that God had made Jesus the Nazarene both Lord and Christ. He said, "You crucified him." And so they proclaim, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And that's when Peter stated, "Repent to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. In verse 41, as we follow what's taking place in the book of Acts, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Added to what? We're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Furthermore, we enter the kingdom by being born of water and the Spirit. Simply put, you see, we're added to the Lord's body. We're added to the Lord's church by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And we enter the kingdom by being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus makes the statement in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you see, we enter the kingdom the same way that we're added to the Lord's church. Fourthly, the kingdom of God is not futuristic. It's not futuristic. So many today claim that the kingdom is still coming. Is that true? Is that what the scriptures teach? Now certainly John the Baptist and the 12 and Jesus all preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In other words, in their day, it was still in the future. But we need to notice that from the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't read of it being futuristic anymore. And that's because the kingdom had come. In AD 64, Paul declares that God, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved son. When we were laboring in Belgium, in Roeselare, we had a study with a mother and son, Jehovah's Witnesses. We found out later that they were probably the staunchest. They're probably the staunchest Jehovah's Witnesses in Roeselare. In fact, there was a very strong presence of this group in that city, around 500, I believe. And we studied with them for about a year, and finally I think we wore the son out. He quit coming to the study, but the mother kept studying with Bonnie. She just could not understand why Bonnie would not become a Jehovah's Witness, because she loved the Scripture so much. And so Bonnie would take her to this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so Bonnie would ask the question, what is that? And she would say, that's the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Bonnie would say, well, what is that? Well, that's the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Bonnie would say, what exactly is that kingdom? And she said, let me check my books. Let me see what it says. She could not answer that question, would not accept that the kingdom had come. In AD 96, John is writing from the Isle of Patmos in verse 9 of chapter 1, and he writes these words, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. John was in the kingdom. The Christians in the first century were already in the kingdom. And I'm emphasizing that, and you probably are all aware of that as you speak with your religious neighbors and your friends. You know, many teach that when Christ comes again, he will be given. He will be given an earthly kingdom, and he's going to reign over that kingdom for a literal 1,000 years from a literal throne in Jerusalem. But you see, on Pentecost, Peter declares that God would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne, Acts chapter 2, verse 30. And Christ was raised. He was raised from the dead. He was exalted at the right hand of God. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, and therefore Jesus Christ is now reigning as King. He's now reigning from heaven on David's everlasting throne. Some also say, perhaps many, that when Christ comes again, he's going to come down to receive a kingdom. That's what some teach. And when Christ comes again, he's going to come down to receive a kingdom, but that's not correct. That's not what Paul the Apostle states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that when Christ comes again, he's not going to receive a kingdom. He's going to deliver the kingdom back. He's going to deliver the kingdom back to the God the Father in heaven. Let me end by asking the question. I don't know where you are spiritually speaking. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? I know that all of you here most likely are citizens of the United States of America. But are you a citizen of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? I remind you once again that Jesus said to Nicodemus, quoting from John chapter 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter preached on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we read, but when they believed, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. The church is the kingdom. The church is the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of heaven. You see, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're added to the Lord's church, and we enter the kingdom. We enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God, allow me to appeal to you to be born again. To be born again of water and the Spirit. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of having your sins washed away. If we have any among our number this evening who are not Christians, I appeal to you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, which nailed Jesus to the cross. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He's Lord. And having had your heart prepared by that, be baptized into Christ in His name, immersed in water, for the purpose of having your sins washed away. When you do that, you're added to the Lord's church and you enter the kingdom. You enter the kingdom of heaven. If we have any among our number this evening, that have wandered away from the Lord, why would you do that? Why would you leave the kingdom of the king, come back to him once again, be restored to Jesus Christ once again. If you're subject to the invitation, I would invite you to think about this, study these scriptures further. I would invite you to stand up and come forward and make your need known as we're led in the invitation song.